I've been thinking a lot about this. I think sometimes preachers suppose, assume, and take for granted a great deal when it comes to those to whom we preach. And I also think that those who consistently hear preaching suppose, assume, and take for granted a great deal about the preachers that they hear. I know to many this sounds arrogant and somewhat haughty to say, but the average churchgoer, the average hearer, and the average preacher or pastor really knows very little about the truth of the Scriptures. The Jewish nation, the chosen nation of God, the nation God gave His law to, had it all pretty much wrong. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish lawyers, the experts of the law, who I'm talking about, really didn't understand why God gave His law. They thought that God gave the law for men to keep. They thought that man could be saved by keeping the law. But God gave the law to show man that he couldn't keep it. And God gave the law to show man that the law was weak through the flesh, and that flesh being our own flesh. The Lord told the Jews, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them, in the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." They didn't see that. And then He said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." That says that in your Bible, John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. In the Scriptures, you think you have life eternal. They talk about me. They're all about me. You miss that. Now, it's a mistake for us to assume that everyone that hears the Bible preached is well acquainted with the Scriptures, well acquainted with the gospel of Christ, and the salvation that's found in Him alone. Preachers suppose that their hearers know the elementary truths concerning man's lost condition. They suppose that most know how sinners are saved and who it is that saves them. But sadly, they don't. Very frequently, those to whom we preach have no understanding of those things. For example, very few people in this world know that they are born into this world, alienated from God, their Creator. You'd be amazed at how few people know that. Most men and women are under the impression that God loves everyone and that Jesus Christ died to save everyone. Well, that's what we've been told ever since we were wee lads and lasses. Most folks believe that there's no reason and there's no alarm or concern because every man and woman will eventually wind up in heaven. Now, they may have to experience purgatory first, but they will eventually get to heaven. After all, the little old man upstairs that people refer to as God loves everyone and he wants everyone to love him back. And in most cases, somewhere in their life, they'll do that. You know, I've never attended a funeral, and more than likely you haven't either. Never been to a funeral where the deceased was said to be in hell. Everybody is supposedly better off after death. I remember Brother Montgomery asking a local funeral director that. I remember myself asking one in Texas that very question. He'd been a funeral director for almost 60 years, told me he was fixing to retire. I said, "I've got to ask you a question." He said, "Sure, what is it?" I said, "In your 60 years of providing funeral services for folks, has anyone ever been lost?" And kind of shook his head and said, "Not one, not one." But you see, these things couldn't be further from the truth. Men and women are born spiritually dead. They are dead in trespasses and sin. They've offended God. Their minds are enmity. They're hostile toward God. They will not come to God in order to have life. They will not have God to rule over them. They don't want anything to do with God. Men and women don't understand how this came to be. Men and women have no idea how they wound up in this spiritually dead condition. And I first and foremost blame preachers for it. Men and women have not been taught the truth of the Scriptures. Men and women don't know what it is to be lost. Well, that's no big deal. To be lost, as far as most folks are concerned, there's always time to be saved. That's something they can do right before they die. Well, there's no promise of tomorrow. There's no promise of this evening. There have been many a man and a woman that have woken up one morning and had no idea that that day was their last. Being lost is a horrible, horrible thing. Why would anyone want to be lost? They must not know what being lost really is. You see, being lost is being without Christ. Being lost is having no hope, the scripture says. Being lost is being without God in this world. Being lost is being an alien from God's kingdom. Being lost is being a stranger to the covenant of God's promises. What is it to be without Christ? I'm telling you, few really know. Jesus Christ has been made some things to those that have him and to those that know him. And to those that have him and know him, these things are the most wonderful things in life. Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom. If Jesus Christ is wisdom and a lost man or woman is without Christ, then that lost man and woman has no wisdom and is in spiritual ignorance and darkness. That's what this book teaches. But men aren't telling men and women the truth. Our Lord said just that. The Pharisees asked the Lord Jesus, "Where is thy father?" And Christ said, You don't know me or my father. And they didn't. He said, "If you'd known me, you should have known my father also." The Lord said, "I and my father are one." And it was then that the Jews took up stones to stone him again. It wasn't the first time they attempted to stone him. They didn't know who Christ was. And the Lord asked them, he said, "Many good works have I showed you from my father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And they said, "Well, for a good work, we don't stone you, but for blasphemy and because that thou being a man," that's all they saw him as, a man, "you make yourself God." He was God. They didn't know it. And most men today and most women today don't know it either. Few people in our day know these things. That's why there are churches on every corner of every town and every state in America. Everybody believes something different. Everybody has a different opinion of who God is. And I'm always brought to mind the fellow that told me one time, he said, "Well, now, Brother David, you know we're all spokes in the same wheel, and Christ is that little center hub, and all of us come together in him." No, we don't. No, sir, we sure don't. Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom. Jesus Christ has made unto us righteousness. Now, these are not just little terms that we quote and feel good about. That's what the Word of God says. He's made unto us righteousness. Christ is our holiness, our purity. So a man or woman without Christ is unrighteous and unholy and ungodly. They're unclean in God's sight. That's what it is to be lost. It's not just to be on a list. Oh, I'm on the saved list and I'm on the lost list. No, it's to be without God, without hope in this world. It's to be unholy and unclean in God's sight. It's to be ignorant without any wisdom. It's to be ungodly without any righteousness. Jesus Christ has made unto us sanctification. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ makes us clean and he sets us apart. That's what sanctification is. It's the act of being made holy. And that'll mean something to you if you ever see that you're unholy. Jesus Christ is our holiness. God requires perfection. Do we really believe that? That's what he says. God requires perfection. God requires holiness. Without Christ, we cannot be perfect or holy. That's what it is to be lost. To be lost is a horrible thing. Horrible. Jesus Christ has made unto us redemption. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Without Christ, we're not only without wisdom, and we're not only without righteousness, and we're not only unclean, but we're under the curse of God's holy law and his holy justice. That's what it is to be lost. We're under judgment and eternal condemnation. Did you know that? We stand accountable before God for every law which is on the books of God, and we have broken every one of them, every single one of them. For to offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law. Isn't that what the Bible says? Do we believe the Bible? To be without Jesus Christ is to forever be lost. Jesus Christ is the believer's sin offering. Without Christ, we have no high priest. Without Christ, we have no sacrifice. Without Christ, there is no atonement. Without Christ, we have no entrance into the Holy of Holies. We're outcast. Outside with no way in. For without the shedding of blood, his blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sin. To be without Christ is to be without a mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Do you know these things? It's a matter of life and death. If you are without Christ, you don't have anyone to represent you before God. You have no advocate. You have no go-between. You know, it's said that a man who represents himself in a worldly court of law has a fool for a client. However, though considered a fool, there have been fools who represented themselves in the courts of man and won their case, whether it was on a technicality or something else. However, the man or the woman who stands before God in judgment, on that day when we stand before God and give an account of the things that we've done in this body, without having God's chosen mediator, is much more worse than a fool, because there's no opportunity at all for redemption for them. None. Absolutely none. There's no one to present their petitions. There's no one to declare their appeal. There's no one to stand before God. They're without wisdom. They stand before God without righteousness. They stand before God without sanctification. They stand before God without redemption. All those things they have in Christ, and without Christ, they don't have any of them. They stand before God without a substitute. They stand before God without a blood sacrifice. Our Lord said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." Without Christ, there is no hope. All hope is gone. Without Christ, you have no hope for sin being forgiven. You have no hope for mercy being given. You have no hope for grace. For grace is in Him alone. He that believeth not on the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. Preachers aren't telling men and women that. Shame on them. Now, I'm not supposing anything this morning. And I'm preaching as if you've never heard the gospel. I'm not assuming anything. I'm not taking anything for granted. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. God gives his watchmen, his preachers, a tremendous responsibility. You think about the responsibility you have of telling men and women the truth. That their soul, their life, eternity depends upon it. God gives his watchmen this tremendous responsibility. God says to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, he said, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me." Preach, it has a lot to do with warning sinners. He said, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked man from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Now, this is why I do not suppose, assume, or take my preaching and your hearing for granted. I stand before God responsible to tell you the truth. So what is it to be lost? Is it really a big deal? Yes, it really is. By nature, by inheritance, by birth and practice, all of us are lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to everyone under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now there are just in a few sentences, we see that that applies to every single one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile, for all have sinned. We're all in the same boat together. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. How many? None. Not a one. How many are lost? All. One syllable words. All are lost. None are good. We're born condemned. We're not born good little boys and girls. I'm as crazy about a baby as the next one. I've got grandchildren. I act a fool over them. Glad to act a fool over them. But we go, "Oh, isn't he precious?" or "Isn't she precious?" Oh, they're just perfect, aren't they? No, they're not. We're not born into this world good and then go bad. We're born into this world bad, born condemned. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men and women, little boys and girls included, love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And unless God intervenes in the life of a boy and a girl or a man or a woman, it'll never be any different. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved. It's not by works. It's not by a decision. It's not by walking an aisle. Not by being baptized. Not by joining the church. Not by giving your heart to Jesus. No, the sinner is saved by God's grace. And that grace is found in one place and one place only, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose grace? There's only one who truly has grace to give. Noah found grace where? In the eyes of the Lord. Jacob said, let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. That's where it is. Moses told the Lord, by you going with us, Lord, it shall be known that I and my people have found grace in your sight. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's where it's found. Paul wrote, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And Paul went on to say, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Our Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And it always is. It always is. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This grace is God's grace, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, nowhere else. I wish every preacher was telling folks that. There's no grace from God apart from Christ. There's no love from God apart from Christ. There's no forgiveness from God apart from Christ. There's no mercy from God. There's no salvation. There's no eternity of life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is the gift of God. It can't be earned. It can't be deserved. And it's definitely not merited. The gift can only be given. How are the lost saved? Just one way. Through Jesus Christ the Redeemer. You know, our Lord was pictured in the lamb slain when the Lord killed a lamb and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. That's a picture of Christ. Christ was pictured when Abel offered the blood sacrifice as opposed to Cain's sacrifice of works. Christ was pictured in the Passover feast in the land of Egypt. Christ was pictured by the manna, the bread that fell from heaven. Christ is that life-giving water that flowed from the rock. That rock was Christ. Christ was pictured in the brazen serpent that was lifted up, and all who look to him will be saved. You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Christ is a prophet like Moses. He's a priest like Melchizedek, and he's a king like David. You see, he fulfills every single office for the believing sinner. Jesus Christ is the child of God's prophet, priest, and king. He's everything that I need, and he's everything that God requires. Why wouldn't you come to him? When our Lord Jesus went to the cross, he paid the debt of sin for those that God gave him before the foundation of the world. Christ endured the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation of God that was upon us. That is good news. That's not nothing to be upset about. That's something to be happy about. For the soul that sins, it must die. Christ died in the room instead of those that God gave him. Death no longer has dominion over us. It's not anything to get mad about. This is something to be joyous over. Even when we were dead in sin, God had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, Ephesians 2:5. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Why wouldn't you want him? Why wouldn't we? The Holy Spirit came into this world. Our Lord promised to send us a comforter, and that he did. And the Holy Spirit calls out God's sheep, calls out these people given to Christ, redeemed by Christ, ransomed by Christ. And how does he call them out? By what I'm doing this morning, by the preaching of the gospel. God hath chosen you by what the world calls the foolishness of preaching, and he does so to save them that believe. Won't you believe? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But you have to believe. And the Holy Spirit regenerates those sinners and gives them true repentance toward God. You know what? I truly am sorry for my sin. I know not like I ought to be, but I am. This true repentance toward God and the true faith in Christ brings us to believe this gospel. We know that there's nothing that we can do. God reveals it to us. God convinces us that there's nothing, absolutely nothing that we can do to merit God's being mindful of us. Not a thing. And they not only believe the gospel, but we love the gospel. Not only do we believe Christ, but we love Christ and we long to be like Christ. Has God shown you these things? If he has, then you could never be lost. Isn't that good news? All my life I was told, if you can merit salvation, you can lose salvation. Well, I can't merit it because my salvation's in him and what he's done, so I can't lose it either. Boy, that's good news. Has God shown you these things? If he has, you can't be lost. For those who believe are kept by the power of God. How are they kept, Linda? By the power of God. None could pluck you from his hand. The Lord Jesus said that. It was his hand that created all things. None can stay God's hand. That simply means you can't put God in handcuffs. People like to think that you can. None can stay his hand. None can say unto him, what doest thou? Our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he's pleased. And friends, if any man be in Christ by divine election, by divine purchase, by divine power, by divine intervention, he's born again and he becomes a new creature, a new creation. You know, that's the first scripture I ever memorized, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I loved that scripture. You know why? Because I knew that the old me had to die. And I knew that God had to make me new so that all things would pass away and behold, all things would become new. I needed to start with a clean slate. I knew that I had to be conformed to Christ's image, made perfect in God's sight, presented to God unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So in closing with me, I want to turn you to Mark chapter 10, and I want to endeavor to answer one last question. Somebody would say, what was his text this morning? And say, no, he was all over the place. But we're talking about the scriptures. We're talking about the Bible in its entirety. We're talking about God's word. In Mark chapter 10, this statement is found in verse 25. It's made in three of the four gospel accounts. And our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 25, he said this. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I've read a lot of commentators that have said that the entryways in the city of Jerusalem was called the eye of a needle and that it was difficult for a camel to get through there. It's not impossible, but it's very difficult. That's not what the Lord's talking about. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, one like you sow with, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And after this comment, the disciples begin to look at one another. And the scripture says they were astonished beyond measure. And they asked that question that I'm asking you. They said, who then can be saved? Who? Who then can be saved? If it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, who then can be saved? Now, there's two questions asked in this chapter. The first question was asked by the rich man. It's a question that men and women still ask. He asked, what must I do to be saved? In Matthew's account, he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And then the second question is the one here asked by the disciples, who then can be saved? And the amazing thing is that our Lord answered both questions with one answer. Verse 27. He says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And there you have it. That is the real issue. Who then can be saved? The disciples asked this question because they believed wholeheartedly that the kingdom of God was a material kingdom. Most all the Jews did. They thought that the kingdom of God was an earthly kingdom, a kingdom of worldly power. They were betrayed by their own conversation, revealed by their hearts. They often asked the Lord things like, Lord, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And you remember John and James' mother? She came to the Lord and she said, when you come into your kingdom, let my son sit on your right hand and on your left. That's what they thought. And that's why they are astounded. It's hard for a rich man to be saved. If a rich man can't be saved, who then can be saved? They reasoned in the new kingdom, we'll all be rich. God's kingdom will be restored to us. And that's when the Lord said, with men, it's impossible. Why is salvation impossible with men? I'm going to give you three quick things and I'm going to let you go. The first reason that salvation is impossible with men is the strictness of God's law. The Lord said to this rich young man in verse 19, he said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Don't bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and your mother. But he didn't hear the law. The scripture asks us that question. Those of you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear what the law is saying? He didn't hear the law. The young man thought he heard, but he didn't. In verse 20, he said, Master, all these things I've observed from my youth. He didn't hear the law. The law says you've got to keep the law perfectly. The law says that if you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. He didn't hear it. Then the second reason salvation is impossible with men is because of the corruption of man's nature. We've already discussed that in detail. The natural man and woman hates God. Well, by nature, we hate the God of the Bible. We hate the living God, not the God that we've imagined, not the God that we think is altogether one like unto ourselves. No, not that one. We like that one. Not the God that we've conjured up in our mind. We hate the God that rules and reigns and governs and judges. The natural man is enmity, hostile toward God. We're not subject to the law of God. Scripture says, neither indeed can we be. We can't be in subjection to it. We will not have this God to rule over us. We want to be our own boss. We want to be our own God. Now, amen or oh me, but that's the truth. This was Satan's problem. This was our first parents' problem. And this is our problem. We want to be our own God. Then the third reason salvation is impossible with men is because of divine justice. The demands of God's justice is plain. God will by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sins, it shall die. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. God's divine justice requires it. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. God has, God will, and he must punish sin. He's going to be a just God. He must be. How do we know that God will punish sin? Well, he spared not his only son. He spared not his perfect son. That's how we know. You see, God's justice executed judgment on Christ because Christ took the sin of all God's elect upon himself. He was paying for the sin of his elect. He had no sin of his own. He knew no sin. How do we know that God's holy justice is going to punish sin? Because it killed his own son. Holy justice extracted against me is deserved. That's what I deserve. But it could and would never pay for one sin. You see, with men, it's impossible. The strictness of God's law wouldn't allow it. The corruption of our nature prevents it. The divine justice of God won't accept my payment. Thank God the Lord didn't stop there, though. He said, with men, salvation is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So I won't assume and I won't suppose and I will not take for granted that you know these things because it's God that has to reveal them to you. I can't. God didn't have to save us. We live in an entitled world. Everybody seems to think that. But I do know this. God is a God who certainly delights to show mercy. And it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Now hear this if you don't hear anything else. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Isn't that wonderful news?